Bless your hearts. Let's take our Bibles and go to Numbers 13. The last 2 weeks, we've sort of browsed some scriptures considering truths concerning our position in the kingdom of God. We noted from Psalm 8 that God made man a little lower than himself to be crowned with glory and honor. We have to remember that the kingdom of God is overall, so it has applications right now, and it will obviously have applications in the future that continue to increase throughout eternity. We learned that his kingdom is eternal, without end. From God's viewpoint, it's eternal. From man's viewpoint, it is everlasting, because we look at it, we have a beginning, either from the day we were born or the day we were born again, and then we move forward. So from God's perspective, it's eternal. From man's perspective, it's everlasting, because we had a beginning and but no ending. Regardless of the perspective, though, there's no end to his kingdom and his power, nor will there ever be an end to our position in it as one who has dominion, one who has authority, and one who will have responsibilities. We should also come to the conclusion that with this dominion, we are equipped with power and authority so that we may complete these responsibilities or tasks that would be involved in it. As Peter quoted from the prophet Joel, "Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." That was from the day of Pentecost. Many men and women have a vision for their lives, or dreams, more in the sense of a perception, but it's disjointed for the most part from truth and reality. Our generation certainly is familiar with a great oration of Dr. Martin Luther King, "I Have a Dream," that he spoke on that sweltering August summer in Washington, D.C. But without the power of God, visions and dreams are only images that will pass through the hearts and minds of men and women and fail to find a resting place in reality. The power of God is in the Word of God believed. There are libraries that are filled with books on positive thinking. Much of the whole self-help genre is built upon positive believing, but in truth, it is only believing the Word of God that will allow us to live in this life the high position to which God has called and ordained us. There is a genuine touchstone, however, to present reality that will enable us to live in that imagery where God sees us and has revealed to us a rock of truth that assures us of success. Under the under Moses, the children of Israel sort of shrank away from the glorious revelation that Moses received from God on the position of the children of Israel as they entered the promised land overflowing with milk and honey. In Numbers 13, there's a record where they were about to go into the promised land, and Moses had them send out highly qualified, wonderful, believing men to spy out the land and bring back a report. And I'd like to look at their report as it came back in Numbers 13, and we'll start in verse 30. It says, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses." The men came back and they gave a negative report about the land, that it was impenetrable, it was a wilderness, it was a horrible place you'd ever want to go, and kind of the people who heard this report regarded these men, and they just kind of sunk in their hearts and minds. Remember, God told Abraham that his children would be like the sand of the sea. I mean, it was going to, you know, they're going to have this vast, vast community. This was all these promises to the children of Israel. They were going to have beautiful lands. They were going to increase and they were going to grow. That was God's vision for the people, but the vision never quite got on with the people because there was no connection to the reality of it that made it an enablement and a rock for them to continue to believe. So they looked at the land and they looked at the people here looking over into the promised land, and these spies brought back this report, and the people were crestfallen. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." That's the conclusion of belief. I remember my father and my, you know, my parents and my grandparents and so forth telling us about Abraham and about Jacob and about the things that God told him of their future and things like that. Caleb kept those things in the depth of his heart. And when he looked at it, he looked at it through the perspective of God's word with believing. Hey, this is what God called us. This is the picture God has of us. This is his vision for our lives. This is his imagery for us. We are well able, we are well equipped to go in and take it and possess it and overcome it. But the men, verse 31, that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." There's the conclusion of unbelief. What? They were looking at the same area, looking at the same exact thing, and one came out with a conclusion of belief, and the other came out with a conclusion of unbelief. One kept the vision and the imagery that God had said, and did not allow anything to take precedence over it. Did they see the wilderness there? Sure they did, but they said, "We're well able to conquer it." Did they see the people there? Caleb thought, "Yes, we can defeat them." These people thought, they looked at it and said, "God, that imagery that you want us to get is going to be a little too tough for us. That's not something we can do." They didn't consider that God had made them able, and they could not keep that vision within their mind. And there was no connection between the vision and the overview that God had of it to that the people could link to connect, to make them overcome, to see that they could be what God said they could be. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying that the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. Well, how could that be? There's already inhabitants there. If it ate them up, what? How did that happen? And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come out of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. Wow. Isn't that the story of the world? Christians can be persecuted, they can be torn down, they can, because we are much greater, and then those Christians start to think, well, maybe God's image of me is not quite clear. Maybe God didn't prepare me for this. Maybe God, so on and so forth. Really something. They could not get the mental imagery of the revelation of the promise of God to the prevailing dominance of their current situation. That's the way they looked at it. They could not perceive themselves to be that blessed, that powerful, or that victorious, and refused to move positively on the Word of God. And the power of God is where? In the Word of God believed. Self-help books tell us if you can't see yourself prospering, you will not prosper. And I suppose there is a certain amount of validity to that statement. But I've also seen people waste their lives and their time on daydreams, living vicariously in dreams that never touch reality. So they sit there and they picture themselves doing this, and they see themselves doing that. They'll pick up something like act as a microphone, and they'll sing along with something, but it gets no further than their bedroom or their shower. Let's look at Matthew 19. In the great Gospel of Matthew, we'll start in chapter 19. And let's take it from verse 16. Matthew 19:16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? What do I lack? What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect. The word perfect means spiritually mature, and here's where it really gets to it. Go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and shalt come and what? Follow me. In their culture, treasures in heaven are referred to their spiritual thoughts, their spiritual life, spiritual matters are what they considered to be their great treasures. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had what? Great possessions. And with great possessions comes a great amount of thought life required to oversee those particular possessions. But what did all those particular possessions and things that he had accumulated do? And what did it bring him? Great sorrow. Great sorrow. And he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Why? Because it was taking up all of his thought life, all of his pursuits. People, basically, there is the three lives of me. For most people, that's the story of their life, is the three lives of me. My life at work, my life at home, and my life in the media. There is a missing link between the life you live and the vision or dream you have for it. There is something that is undisputed proof of the reality and the triumph we have in Christ. It came on the very same day that Peter stood up with the 11 and quoted the prophecy of Joel to the crowd that stood and questioned, what meaneth this? Let's go to Acts chapter 2. You see, we don't have to live a vicarious life. One where we are the worker, another where we are at home, and another where we are something else on the media. We have one life to live and give for our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his whole for us, that we might have one life to live for God. In Acts chapter 2, we'll begin this record because this record is such a dynamic that we ought to take a look at it and allow those words to dwell deeply in our hearts to the end that we have the power of God through the Word of God believed. It says, and when the day of Pentecost, I'm in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it's always been in the process of coming, but now it is fully come on this particular day, this particular record. They were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them, speaking of the 12 apostles, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Something. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and in Pontus and in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, and Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do all hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God. Pentecost was the game changer. They spoke with tongues the wonderful works of God. What was the conclusive proof? These 12 Galileans received something that changed everything. They spoke in tongues at will, signifying the reality of the presence of God in them when they received his gift of Holy Spirit and began to manifest it. And they spoke the wonderful works of God. Let's look at verse 38 from this great record. In verse 38, it says, then Peter said unto them, repent. That means to make a change. Make a change. It's not, I'm a little better off than this guy. When I go to my church, I'm better off than most of the other people at my church. No, you make a change. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, Romans 12. Make a change. Receive something that will enable you to make a change, and then make a change. Get the vision that God sees of you and change your life to that vision and live your life within that imagery, the way God sees you, a little lower than himself, to be crowned with glory and honor. Don't stand there looking at the wilderness and saying, that's too big for me. Because he has enabled you to overcome the wilderness, like Caleb told him. Look at that. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of what? The Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. You will receive that gift. You will receive that gift that gives you the power and enablements to change. Then make the change. Did you ever picture yourself with the gift of Holy Spirit within you? Maybe not. Probably not. But you have it. And that's the vision God sees of you. So get the imagery and get the vision and quit the daydreaming. Move your life to the prosperity and the abundance and the beauty of where God sees you, crowned with glory and honor. It's for you. It's for you. The power of God is in the word of God believed. Well, for the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Has he called you? Yes, he has called you. Then why not respond to that calling and put on the things he has given to you? Save yourself. Here I am. Verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they which gladly received his word were baptized, and that same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers, and fear or great awe and respect came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Isn't that beautiful? What a tremendous record. And then if you read Acts chapter 5, you'll see some of the many signs and wonders that were done. Boy, oh boy. Let me show you another record. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. In case you're doubting. Acts chapter 10. Peter got a revelation to go to the household of Cornelius, a Gentile Roman centurion, and his family. And he, Cornelius, received a vision that a man would come and he would show them all the things that God had told him. And so Peter arrives there, and then in verse 33, it says, immediately therefore, this is Cornelius speaking, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God. Beautiful. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. God is no respecter of persons. It is for you. But in every nation, he that feareth or has great awe and respect and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. They were aware of it because that's where Cornelius and his household served and had heard about these things. And you know what? They believed it. And the power of God is in the word of God believed. You think Cornelius had a vision for his life? Boy, oh boy. See, wow. How that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Judeans and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto the witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through him, his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, fell on all of them which heard the word. And the power of God is where? In the word of God believed. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of Holy Spirit. For here's the reason: they heard them speak with tongues and what? Magnify God. Isn't that beautiful? What a record. Here the Gentiles received. Look at Acts chapter 11. And because when Peter went back, he had to make an account of these things, going to the house of a Gentile and so forth. And he says in Acts chapter 11, we'll pick it up in verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with Holy Spirit. For then, as God gave them, these Gentiles, so you have Jews and you have Gentiles, these Gentiles, as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. What kind of life? Eternal life. And God has a vision for our lives that goes clear to eternity and responsibilities. So for us, it's everlasting life. But what was the proof positive to these Judeans that were back at their headquarters? What was the proof positive? Well, Acts 10, verse 45 and 46, it says, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of Holy Spirit, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. There is proof positive that takes something of a vision, God's vision for us, and brings it as a touchstone right into present day reality. Speaking in tongues is the proof and the evidence right now in our time that the vision God has is absolutely true, that we have received power, we have received authority, we have received dominion. This is all done that God has set us a little lower than himself to be crowned with glory and honor. And if you have any question as you're sitting there, just speak in tongues. The touchstone is right there. Isn't that something? Boy, oh boy, look at John chapter 14, the Gospel of John. See, man needs some kind of a touchstone, and that speaking in tongues is that touchstone. It goes beyond any vision you have ever had for your life, any daydream you have ever had for your life. This is a reality. When he said, your young men shall dream, shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, that prophecy from Joel. It's not just that they're going to be sitting there and something's going to appear, but it's even more so. It's an appearance, it's an imagery that they see of a reality that is going to happen. When they dream dreams, it's not that they're sitting there daydreaming, oh, I sure would like to be sitting on a boat right now with a cocktail in my hand and just floating along on the water. No, it is a vision, an imagery, an imprint upon their minds of a reality that God sees for their lives that is absolutely going to happen, and they have the opportunity to live it because they are equipped and they have proof that this is actually going to happen. Every time I doubt or question a promise from God or something that's in the scriptures, I just sit there for a minute and speak in tongues and say, what in the heck am I doubting? I have got an absolute touchstone, a reality that the truth is God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and I have eternal life, and I really do have a position in his kingdom that goes on for all of eternity by his choosing. And then I say, what am I worried about? Why am I doubting? Why would I want to doubt? Why would I want to question? My, oh my. Look at John chapter 14, did I say? Let's look at this from verse 11. Believe me, this is Jesus speaking, that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And as I always say, if the second part of this scripture is true, did he go unto the Father? If that is true, then the first part's got to be just as true. It is not a daydream to sit around and, oh, sometime, you know, may I might minister healing, or sometime I might do a mighty work, or sometime I might bring the peace of God to the hearts of people. Sometime I may lead people back to God. Sometime I may, that's not a dream. That is not something you daydream about or have a vision that someday. It is a present reality now, and I know it. Why? Because I speak in tongues at will. And when I speak, it's the wonderful works of God. It magnifies God, and there's lots of other things that speaking in tongues does. But it is my absolute foundation and proof that I am born again of the Spirit of God, and that his vision for me is an absolute truth. Therefore, walk ye in it. See, boy, oh boy. Look at verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. There's his promise. Well, why don't you respond back with love to God for this wonderful vision and imagery that he has set for our lives, because it is a reality. It's a present reality right now, even in this life. Boy, oh boy, look at that. All right, here we go. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that it may abide with you. How long? Forever. How about, you think that's a little bit of comfort? No wonder why they call it the comforter. Why don't you comfort yourself in these situations of life? Just sit for a moment and speak in tongues and hear yourself. You have proof positive that he made you a little lower than himself to be crowned with glory and honor throughout eternity. See? Boy, oh boy. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be, where? In you. And I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And we have that gift within us. Take comfort in it. In the trials and troubles of this life, take comfort in it, because it is the touchstone that the vision God has for us for all of eternity is a very present truth right now. And we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Boy, oh boy, what a wonderful scriptures. These scriptures are just so lifting and uplifting. Verse 19, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And at that day, ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. I tell you, let's go to, let's go ahead and finish reading this. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come into him and make our abode where? With him. Isn't that something? There is where the touchstone of this vision becomes an absolute reality in this present world. What moves us from the imagery of a relationship with the Father, being powerful and capable to do the works Jesus did, is this comforter. What moves us to that place that we can do the works that Jesus Christ did? What moves us to that place that we have power and we have authority is this comforter. It is the logical conclusion. It is the conclusion of belief to speaking in tongues is we must be born of God. If we spoke in tongues, then we must be born of God. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, in verse 15, it tells us, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. In the Greek, sonship and adoption are the same words, and it should be sonship, because we are literally born of God, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we may suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. A little lower than himself, to be crowned with glory and what? Honor. You betcha. Boy, oh boy. So this world, when this world and the things that are in it, sickness, disease, injury, disappointment, frustration, financial troubles, difficulties, etc., collide with reality of this spiritual vision, his revelation for us, the truth will hold us intact and fears will disintegrate. If we assure ourselves that we have the proof that his vision for us is an absolute reality. The connection in the senses realm for us is as Peter spoke to the brethren. The Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I can withstand God? Grasshoppers? No, that's not us. We are sons of God, a little lower than himself, crowned with glory and honor. Bless your hearts.